If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 15 today. Ephesians chapter 1, begin verse 15. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 15. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." As we come to God, but to Paul's prayer, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your book. Lord, as we consider these words of Paul, this prayer to you, Lord, may we find things again that apply to our lives that can help us grow in our Christian walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When someone tells us something terrible has happened in life, many of us are guilty of saying something like, "I'm so sorry to hear about that. I wish there was something I could do for you, something more than just praying for you." And often after those words come out of our mouths, we recognize that we've got our priorities all mixed up. The most important thing we can do for one another is to lift up a heartfelt prayer first, and then consider what God would have us to do as his hands and his feet. We know in our hearts that without prayer and God's intervention, nothing we can do can be expected to work. Paul has just written to Christians about the amazing and unlimited blessings believers have from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've been chosen by God, redeemed through the blood of the Son, forgiven and adopted as sons and daughters of God, which includes an unbelievable inheritance as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And when they made Jesus their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live in them as a seal and a guarantee, a taste of what is yet to come. But rather than launching into some type of teaching of how to use these blessings, that is, doing something, the first thing Paul did, like we should do, was go to God in prayer. This is what we see in today's scripture. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which is really a prayer for all Christians. Paul started out with praise to God regarding the Ephesians. Then he brought to God his request for these and all Christians that were to come later. Although Paul was in Rome, in prison, he had heard reports from friends who had visited him, from letters sent to him from the believers in Ephesus and the surrounding cities. Here are two things that are fruits or proofs of their conversion. Two important elements of a Christian's life. So before he brought his requests, Paul had to praise God for these changes in people's lives. First, he said they had faith in the Lord Jesus. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning of his ministry, Paul emphasized that saving faith includes making Jesus Lord of one's life. In Romans 10:9, he explained, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Having faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and making him Lord of your life are both necessary for salvation. Faith is more than just a set of words. because of the lordship of Jesus Christ, saving faith leads to actions. James 2:17 puts it this way. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. The faith of the Ephesians was evident in what they did and they didn't do. Through their actions, their faith was visible to others. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, they had love for all the saints. True salvation produces true love, agape love, a sacrificial love. In John 13:34, Jesus had said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." The lordship of Jesus Christ and the Christian walk of the Ephesians was seen in the outpouring of the fruit of their faith and the sacrificial love that they had for one another. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. Begin verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. They had love for all the saints. Then after praising God for the witness of the Ephesians, Paul brought his request for them to God. First, that they might know God better. That they might know God better. Since we're made in God's image, that's what Sue kind of reminded us of this morning. Since we're made in God's image, the better we know God, the better we will know ourselves. And the better we will know each other. But honestly, in our own strength, in our humanity, we really can't know God. Romans 3:11 says, "There is no one who understands, no one who even seeks God." To know God, we need help from someone who knows God intimately. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, begin in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, so it goes like this. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." Earlier, Paul wrote, "Having believed, you are marked in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is in the heart of every believer to help him know God better and to reveal God's truth. Jesus explained it this way in John 14, verse 26. "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Paul's prayer was that Christians be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand and then to apply the truths and the blessings of God. It's not enough to know God as one's Savior. That's just the beginning. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up in your salvation." Every Christian needs to know God intimately as a father, as friend, as guide, as shepherd. The better we know him, the more satisfying our spiritual and our physical lives will be. God's word, the Bible, can be used as a sword to defeat the enemy. But its primary purpose is that we may know God better. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible to help his children grow in their knowledge, their understanding of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. As well as praying that Christians would come to know God better, Paul's desire was for believers to fully realize what their new identity or their new calling meant. Paul's second request was that they might know the hope in God's calling. That they might know the hope in God's calling. In this case, hope isn't a wishful thought, like, I wish it would snow tomorrow. Hope is the assurance of what will happen in the future. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to understand the hope, the assurance that belongs to all believers because of this calling from God. Paul has already said in so many words that God not only chose to save you, but he chose to save you before the creation of the world, ages before you would have had the opportunity by his grace to choose him. That's who you are. If you are a Christian, you are a special person. Every Christian can be sure of God's continual love and care for the rest of his or her life here on earth and on into eternity. Hebrews 13:5, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Romans 8:28 reminds us that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This is hope. This is assurance in the present. But believers also have hope, assurance for the future. Jesus is going to return for his children, his church. In John 14:2-3, Jesus told his disciples that in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Talking about Jesus coming back, you've got to read these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13. We read, brothers, fellow Christians, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep or have died in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we are still alive, who are still left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This hope of the future, as well as the present, should encourage each one of us to grow in our Christian walk. Turn back to 1 John one more time. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, begin verse 28. Again, 1 John 2:28. The Apostle John writes, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. This is God's calling for every believer as we wait for Christ's return, that we live like Christ today, that we walk in his steps. Paul then went on to pray that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you might know the riches of God's inheritance. Paul could be referring to the inheritance every Christian has as an adopted son or daughter and co-heir with Jesus Christ, about which he's also written. But Paul could also be referring to God's inheritance in Christians, in us. God looks on each Christian as part of his great wealth. Just as a man's wealth here on earth brings glory to his name, so God will glory from the church by the things that we do that bring praise to his name. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And it doesn't stop there. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says that when Christ returns, he will be glorified in us. Paul's request that believers might know God's riches is really two-sided then. First, that they understand their riches through their inheritance from God as joint heirs with Christ. And second, that they understand that they are part of God's riches. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 verse 6, "All to the praise of his glorious grace." Christians are an inheritance for God. And finally, Paul prayed that believers might know God's power. In describing his power, Paul used the Greek word dunamis, the word that we get the word dynamite from. This explosive power, this incomparably great power, is given to every believer. It isn't for everyone. It's only for Christians, for those who believe. When we believe and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we receive all of God's grace and all of God's power. Notice, if you look at the words, you got picky about it, that Paul didn't pray for power to be given to believers, but rather that they may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would give Christians an understanding of the power, the dynamite, if you please, they already possess in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Later in his book of Ephesians, Paul will challenge all believers to use that power in faithful living for the Lord. Paul wanted the believer to know the greatness of God's power that is available to every Christian. Power they already have. Just before he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This dunamis, this power from the Holy Spirit, is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and is ascending into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. No authority or power, human or spiritual, is greater than that of Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God. He is far above all, and no enemy can overcome him. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. And we as Christians are co-heirs with him. The same power is available to every believer to bring praise to God. Paul closes prayer with kind of a practical application. Believers are part of the church, which is Christ's body, and Christ is the head. Physically speaking, the head controls the body and keeps the body functioning properly. Jesus Christ is our spiritual head. He controls his spiritual body and keeps it functioning properly. Through the Holy Spirit, we are united to him as members, parts of this body. Because of this union, spiritually, we share his power in his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation. As Paul will write later in chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrected, ascended Christ is available to every Christian in faith. His power is for us who believe. Paul's prayer for the Christians. The most important thing we can do for someone is to pray. Paul had some praise. The Ephesians had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And saving faith leads to action. And their faith was visible to others. And they also had love, agape love for all the saints. Then Paul had the requests. First, that they might know God better. He reminded them that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to teach. Second, that they might know the hope in God's calling. And hope is the assurance of the future. Third, that they might know the riches of God's inheritance. Christians have an inheritance from God, but Christians are also an inheritance for God. And finally, that they might know God's power. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is grace that supplies all wisdom, hope, inheritance, and power of God. But it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that opens this up to all believers. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We aren't limited by a lack of blessings from God. We are limited by our faith in God." Ran across a story. I'm not much for stories, you know that by now, but it kind of fits here. A story is told of the late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst, who invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some valuable items that he felt that he must own. So he sent his agent abroad to find them. After months of searching, the agent reported that he had finally found the treasures. They were in Hearst's warehouse already. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures he already owned. Had he read the catalog of his treasures, he would have saved himself a great deal of money and trouble. Sadly, there are Christians who are searching frantically for something more in their Christian life, more of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit, more blessings, more power. Paul was explaining that at the new birth, every believer has everything in Christ. There's no need to search for anything more. Peter wrote 2 Peter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own power and goodness." Believers have everything they need for life. Every Christian has many specific needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, for which he must ask the Lord for help. But no Christian needs or can have more of the Lord or more of his blessings and inheritance than he already has. We don't need to pray for more of God's power, strength, or peace. We have it all. We need to pray for a better understanding and ability to use what we have been given. Our understanding, our abilities will increase as we read, study God's word, and listen to the Holy Spirit within us. Closing, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Begin verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, all that He's given us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed from inside out by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Understanding our abilities will increase as we study the Bible. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We grow in our Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, I think it's sometimes hard for us to believe how much power, how many abilities and blessings that we have at our beck and call. But Lord, because of our humanness, because of our lack in faith in you, we miss them. So Lord, I would pray that it help each one of us to grow in our walk with you, that our faith in you will grow. And Lord, that we will be able to see, appreciate, use all that you've given us, not just a little bit that we do now. Lord, may we walk as you would have us to walk. Thank you, Lord, for that love and all that you've given to us because of your awesome love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.